What an amazing God we serve, amen? So good to us. Shabbat shalom, everyone. We are in an incredible Torah portion this week. And this Torah portion, again, it really challenges the individual. Because without every individual to bring their free will contribution, there would have not been enough to build the tabernacle. Wouldn't have been enough. That's why the inventory had to be taken to make sure, and they detailed everything in there so we can see that our life, you have to be certain that you are where you are in God. And the only way we can tell is what fruit we bear. That's the only way you can tell. You can't tell. You can claim a lot. There's a big claim. A lot of people claim, Lord, Lord, but they didn't enter in. So you can have a claim that you this and you got this, and the way I see it, you can have all those claims, but the truth is, you don't know, I don't know, until the fruit comes. That's what tells exactly what's happening in our life. We can lay claim to the victory, but we don't know until we come out through the storm. You can say, well, I'll be fine, this won't bother me, I'll be fine through this. And then it comes and you get hit by it, and then you find out what you thought you had or you claimed to have, you didn't have. And so the scripture takes us through this, but we have to understand that every one of us have a gift. Sometimes you need to say that. I have a gift. Say that. And you have to put that gift to work. It has to be used. That gift has to be put into motion, because that gift was given to you from Yehovah. So this week's Torah portion, again, is Torah portion number 23. It's Pikudei, which is Hebrew for amounts of or inventory. So the amounts of things, so we know the amounts. So we looked at some of these numbers last night. I believe he's trying to help us to understand these principles so we can grab hold to them. So we read the remaining part of that 38th chapter last night. And we were speaking on the parable of the talents. We're going through those verses. And he's explaining all this as we go along. He's talking about what these ones he gave the talents to, that they had some things that they possessed. So I'm gonna start right where we left off, so we can go through these scripture. And so then you can have them for yourself to go through them, let them minister to your life, and see what he's actually ministering. So we have Yeshua teaching principles. What type of principles? Where is he getting these principles? He's not pulling them out of thin air. These principles are not pulled out of thin air. He says, the words I speak, they're not my words. They're the Father's words. So the Father is putting words in Yeshua's mouth. And what do you think the character of our Father is, our Heavenly Father? What's his character? Well, he explains his character in the Torah. He tells us about how he loves. He tells us about his mercy. He tells us about grace. He shows us all these wonderful elements. He tells us how he can bless something that we're willing to let go of. And so unless the seed dies and goes into the ground, how's it ever going to bring forth? You can hold a seed all you want. You can hold a seed and say, well, what do I have? Well, I have seed. Well, if you eat the seed, it's probably not going to fill you up. Nobody sits here and says, man, I wish I could just get home and have me a good handful of seeds to eat. You'd rather have bread than the seed. Well, in order for to get bread, you have to plant that seed, and there has to be a harvest. And when you plant the seed has to fall on good ground. It has to fall on the soil that's going to benefit the seed. When the seed is benefited, what happens? It germinates and it starts to grow a plant. And that plant grows up and it may grow up into a wheat plant, a crop. Then you harvest that crop, and then you got to then take it through the process. You have to harvest the grain. You have to take the grain. You have to separate the chaff and the wheat has to be separated. You separate it. Then you take it and you grind it. Then you have to take that flour that you've grind, and you have to start mixing it with whatever you're going to do to mix your bread. And then you have to bake it. There's so many elements of it. And finally, you get the product from it. Well, that's how life is. life, everybody starts out with a seed. And unless you're doing something with that seed, you're not going to get the benefit of what the potential of that seed was. It may just be one seed, but that one seed can produce lots of things if we put it to work. And so he says to everyone, I've given you a gift. You were born with a gift. It's an innate ability for you to serve Yehovah and accomplish something, every one of you. So life, when life deals us our hand, sometimes it's not pretty, and we start doubting that we even have any talents or gifts. But he's given you a talent. You have a gift. You have a purpose. Every one of you here have a purpose. He's given you a purpose to be what he wants you to be. Now it's up to us to find out what that is. And he takes us through these scriptures for us to find out. Why? Because inventory is going to be taken from our life. Just like the inventory was taken for the tabernacle elements that was there, the inventory was taken, the same thing's going to happen here. It's going to be taken for us. And so let's start reading again where we left off. And we're going to start at verse 29. So everybody's Matthew 25. Start with verse 29. For to everyone who possesses, more shall be given, and he shall have overflowingly, but from him who does not possess, even what he possesses shall be taken away. So God is looking for you to have overflowingly. Who wants to step into that overflowingly element of serving Yehovah? When you get there, you don't want to leave, but you can step into the overflowing element where you're putting seed in the ground and it just starts to multiply. And it starts to multiply. And before you know it, it's full grown. You can't stop it. It just keeps multiplying. That's what he wants to do in our lives. He don't want us to be impoverished spiritually. He don't want us to barely make it spiritually. He don't want you to constantly have every day of your life where you're being attacked by the enemy. You have no victory. We read about victory all through the scripture. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to have days where you say, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, you can't help it because you're giving praise to Yah. That's what it means. Praise Yah. And so when you get an opportunity to do that, you ought to take advantage of every chance you get. Amen. He wants you to have days where you got a big smile on your face. Serving God is not something that he wants everybody to be suppressed. He's not trying to suppress us. He wants you to have a smile on your face. He wants you to have victory in your life. And he tells us how to get that victory. You think the guy that had the five talents, when he took the five talents and he worked with it. Remember, that's a key word there. He worked with it. When he worked with it and he got five more, you don't think he was happy? He was excited. He was thrilled. And he was even more excited when the master came back. And he had some proof to show him, I did what you told me to do, I put it to work, and look what happened. It reproduced. But the guy who buried the one talent, he wasn't happy when the master showed up. You know, he started making excuses. And what happened to the one that had the one talent? What did he succumb to? What caused him to bury the talent? He succumbed to something. What is it? Fear. He was afraid. And fear will ruin your life. And we're not talking about this fear where you're scared of the boogeyman. Not that type of fear. We're talking about you're fearful about every element of your life. You're fearful because you walk in this position where you're not sure you're good enough. Well, he gave you a talent because he knew that you was up to the single talent. There's no half talent here. The minimum that he talks about is he gave one talent, meaning you could accomplish with that one talent what you needed to become or be in your life. He saw that you could. He gave the talent based on your what? Ability. Your ability. So he saw the ability in you. The issue is you got to see your ability. And the only way you're going to see it, you got to start pulling away the blinders. You got to pull away the stuff that's clouding your vision. You got to sometimes roll back the curtain, or you got to get from behind the stained glass, and you got to look and see your ability. And that's the word of God. That's what it does. It's written in a way to show you who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? If I'm in Christ and I've put on Christ as the scripture commands me to do, I put him on, then I'm not walking around focused solely on my inabilities. I'm looking at my ability. I'm able to do these things. Are you not able to serve God? You're well able to do these things. But we have to have confidence in what God has purposed in our life. And so to everyone who possesses, more shall be given, and he shall have overflowingly. Very important word, overflowingly. Not just enough, more than enough. Did they have just enough to make the tabernacle? Or did they have more than enough? It was overflowingly to the point that Moshe had to command them. I command you not to bring any more. They was given so much, they couldn't help themselves. They was going through their tents, they was going through their bags, they was going through everything. Oh, there's more gold. Let me run down, bring it to Moshe. I want to give everything. I don't want to keep anything. And that's what the people did. They released everything because they knew God had given it to them. And then he says in verse 30, and throw the worthless servant out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 16, talking about a lamp under a jar. No one having lit a lamp covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, so that those coming in see the light. Those coming in see the light. So the light that was put in the holy place, when the priest would walk through the curtain that was there, they'd walk in, immediately they would see the light because it wasn't covered up. Where was it? It was on a lampstand to give light. It was actually doing what it was purposed to do. Nobody lights a lamp and covers it. That's what he's saying. That doesn't make sense. And so he knows your ability. Everyone in here has an ability to serve God. As a matter of fact, every person that's ever been born, every human being that's ever been born in the world has an ability to serve Yehovah. They have what it takes to serve him. But you have to ask this question. Why isn't people doing that? Is it something God's not doing for them? Is it something, are they not getting the message? Why aren't people doing that? You have an ability to serve him, but you that are sitting here, you chose to put your talent to work, to initiate something. And when you do that, what happens? Yehovah comes and meets you, and then he starts blessing you till it's overflowingly. That's the key. You have to start, and that's what faith is. Faith is an action word. You have to step out of yourself. You can't succumb to fear. You have to live in faith. And when you step out, now you're in his hands and you see the miraculous work of Yehovah as he works in your life. That's what the word can do. There's not a single person that's ever been born that doesn't have the innate ability to serve Yehovah if they so choose. But you have to choose. You have to do something with the talent that he's given you. And he's purposed for every person to have that opportunity. Why would he give his son? Why would he say and die for the whole world and the whole world can't be saved? He died for the whole world. That means the whole world can be saved. But how is it we have the majority of the world that's resisting God? Because when to walk in his statutes and his commands is something that you have to love to do. It has to be something that you have to love truth. And truth hurts a lot of times. And it shaves you off. I mean, it'll start scraping. Sometimes, you know, the word will go forth and the stuff will fall off of you. Sometimes he's got to pull on it a little harder to get it off of you. Because we get layered. How many of you know the longer you wait, the longer you resist God, you get layered with nonsense all over you. Yeah. And it starts right here in the mind. That's why he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah. It was in Messiah, this mind. And so it's the mind of Messiah that we have to take on. And what was his mind like? What was Messiah's mind like? He had the mind of the Father. He said, I and the Father, we're one. We have the same purpose. We have the same plan. We have the same goal. I'm not fighting my Father. If he tells me to do something, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not resisting him. If he says, lose me in this direction, I go in that direction. I don't fight him. We're one. We have the same purpose. We have the same goals. We have the same aim. And the Torah, what was the purpose of the Torah? What was the goal of the Torah? to bring us to Messiah, our leader, our great rabbi who can teach us and train us up and disciple us to get where he wants us to be. Amen. That's what he did. And so we see this, no one having a little lamp covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those coming in see the light. For whatever is hidden shall be revealed, and whatever is secret shall be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. What's important here? Take heed how you hear. How you hear today is very important, because how you hear is how you prepare soil. Now, good soil would be soil that has been tilled and all of the debris removed from the soil, and then you might till it again, and now you have good soil. Now it's ready for something. What is it ready for? It's ready for the seed. Now you can go through the tilling process and remove all the grass, and then you can get weary. You can get tired, because that's the part that wears you out. While you're getting the ground ready is what wears you out. And while you're getting worn out, you can say, you know, I don't have the energy to plant the seed. Well, good thing. Good thing. Because when you show up in the house of Jehovah, God has sent somebody to plant seed for you, to help you. And he said, he scatters the seed, and he said, my seed is the word. The word of God comes in, and then now you got to have there's a waiting process. And everybody recently, some of you participated in tilling, you know how difficult that is. You know it's tiresome. And so it'll give you aches and pains you didn't know you had. I mean, that's what it does. Sometimes even your hair hurts. And so then you go through the rest of the process. You put the seed in the ground. Now you're sitting there waiting. But I hear some of you say, I'm not seeing much, but I'm seeing a real sprout. That means you saw life. It don't matter how big it is. You saw life. Now you have to trust that that life is going to produce something. You have to trust that. You don't see life and say, well, I got life, dig it up, and that's the end of it. You got to let it do its job. Trust Yehovah. That's what he teaches us in these principles of sowing and reaping. You have to trust that he's going to bring about. All it started was a little bitty seed. It was in a small pack. You poured it. Was many of them in your hand. But that's all it was. And now it's a sprout. It's got life to it. Now it's living. It was a dead seed. That seed couldn't give you anything until you put it in the ground. And the ground has to be prepared. Once it's prepared, that seed's in the ground. It's just a little sprout. But what's the first thing you start to see? You start to see color. Amen. You start to see the color of that sprout. And now you know it's alive. It's living. Now you have to step back and you have to trust Yehovah that he's going to put a stamp of approval on that thing. And you'll know it. You'll know it. Whatever you plant it, you'll know it, because all of a sudden it'll bud. Bud is another indication that it's thriving. It's actually doing what it's supposed to be doing. Now that it budded, then what's the next thing after the bud? What starts to come? The fruit starts to come. And once the fruit comes, you got to still wait. You got to let the fruit mature until it's ripe. And then once it's ripe, that day that it's ripe, and you actually pick that first fruit, you ought to say, thank you, Yehovah, hallelujah, I give you praise because I've seen this at work. And that's what you see at work all the time in your life. Sometimes we don't like the process. We want the fruit, but don't like the process to the fruit. And it's not going to benefit us if we don't learn these principles. So Yeshua went through great lengths to teach these principles so we'll grab hold to what he's saying here. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear, for whoever possesses, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not possess, even what he thinks he possesses, shall be taken from him. And so, that sounds like a repeat of what we read earlier in the Matthew account, talking about the talents. Because what you possess, you gotta make sure what he's entrusted you with, you're doing something with it. And to just be sitting here is a proof that he's entrusted you with something. You've been entrusted. You don't light your lamp and put it under a bushel. You don't put it, cover it with a jar. You put it on a lampstand so it can be seen by people, so people can see what he's doing in your life. It's very important. And so what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brother, was not able to speak to you as a spiritual one, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Messiah. he starts to show us, really shows us our condition. He shows us our condition on what is actually happening in our life. He says, I fed you with milk and thou was solid food, for until now you were unable to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Now this is not a praise to the church at Corinth. This is, he's rebuking them because they should be farther along and they're not. And he tells them why. He gives them the reason why they're not. So listen, I see this all the time. I see this firsthand. Folks that should be well more advanced in their understanding of God and how the process of God and what he works, but they're not advanced. And the answer is, why? Why is that happening? Well, many think, well, it's this reason and that reason and that reason. It all boils down to you and me. I'm as advanced as I want to be. If I want to advance my life in Yehovah, I can by taking what I possess and making something out of that, doing something with it. And so we see that folks who are not advancing in this always have a reason with somebody else. It's always a reason that they're not doing that. But watch what he says here. For you are still fleshly. What are they fighting? Won't admit it, but that's a fact. You're fleshly. You're allowing your flesh to rule your life, take over your life. For since there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not fleshly, walking according to man? Listen, we can't claim God and walk according to man. We can't lay claim saying we're believers and we walk according to man. If we're believers, we walk according to Yehovah, right? And so what is he saying? Well, to know what he's saying, we got to go read what he's saying. He left us the instructions. He didn't take the instructions. Last night he was given a point. If I ask you to read the instructions and I take it from you, then I've left you handicapped. I can't expect much. I took the instructions from you. But if I read the instructions with you and ask you to read them, then I ask you questions. You better answer back the questions because you have the instructions. That's what he's given us. He's given us his instructions. He didn't leave it, but he said the reason there's envy, strife, and division among you because you're fleshly. Are you not fleshly? Walking according to men? Verse 4, for when one says, I am of Shaul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not fleshly? So again, this is speaking of this division that's happening. Because they were divided. Well, I got saved under Shaul. Well, I got saved under Apollos. He said, that's fleshly speaking. When you were born again because Yehovah gave grace to you and gave mercy to you, and that's the only reason you were born again. It wasn't the speaker that brought salvation into your life. You're not saved because of Jesse Morris. You're saved because of what Yeshua did at Calvary to cleanse your sins and forgive you. That's why you're saved. And he says, when you speak that way, are you not fleshly? When one says, I am of Shaul, and another of Apollos, are you not fleshly? What then is Apollos? And what is Shaul? But servants through whom you believed, as the master assigned to each. So he's asked this question. Who are these guys? He said, I gave them the message to deliver the message, but the salvation that you were walking in comes from me, directly from me. This is simple stuff. I planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim was giving growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything at all, but Elohim who gives the increase. Who gives the increase? So once you till the ground, that's your responsibility. Remember, the word goes forth, and sometimes the word is quick and powerful and sharp. It's like a plow. It's driven into the hard, crusty soil, and it starts to break it up. Some of the ground gets hard when there's no rain, especially down here we have that clay. The clay gets so hard. So I have a tiller on the back of my tractor, and I tilled a section of ground, and the whole thing was jumping like that. And this on the tractor, I mean, it's powerful. It was jumping like that. I had to raise it up some because it was too much. It couldn't break that ground. I mean, it was jumping. And I was thinking, man, can you imagine trying to do that with hand tools? It's a difficult job. But what he's trying to tell us is, listen, I send my word to help break up that hardness. Because every one of us were hard when it comes to God. Yeah. You know why we get hard? Because we want what we want, and he tells us something different. He says, this is what I want from you. But we've been doing this for years, but this is what I want from you. So it's hard, it's crusty. And he sends his word and it pierces like a plow going through a hard coat. It breaks that saw. Not a saw. That's something that you have to apply yourself to it. Nobody, you can say, I'm planting the garden. I'm getting out there. I'm going to do it. And you leave the tiller in the shed and you talk about it for 6 months. It's not, what's going to happen? So you can't go out there 6 months later and say, I wonder where my tomatoes are. Uh-huh. Tillers in the shed, the grass never been broke up, and the seed's still in the pack. You have to be almost mental to think that you're going to have tomatoes. Uh-huh. And so you think about it, how can you have success serving God if you're not a participant in what needs to happen? So he tells us the process. This process is being told. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything at all, but Elohim who gives increase. And so you're gonna participate in the breaking up of the ground. You're gonna actually be the hands-on, and one takes the seed out the pack and puts it in the ground, and then you have to step back because only one can make that seed come back to life. That's out of your control. There's nothing you can do to make that seed come up. Because some seeds may come up and some seeds may not. How many have ever seen that before? Some do, some don't. They don't get all what they need in order to bust open and make that germ come out, and all of a sudden you have that sprout. They don't do it. But only one gives that increase. And that's Yehovah. And he's telling us that. I give the increase. When you're sleeping and the seed's coming, you're wondering, I wonder what that seed's doing. You can't see it. It's buried. It's dead. It's buried. That's what it is. You bury the seed. So Yeshua, what happened? He was put in the tomb. He was buried. He was covered. You think Yehovah was wondering what he was doing? He wasn't wondering. He knew day one, day two, 3 days, and then time to get up. Because he's the one who gives the increase. And so when you put the seed in the ground and it's buried, you have no idea. You can go out every hour if you want. Some get anxious. And they go out every hour. And they're looking. So let me tell you, my dad says, hey, I planted my stuff in these little cups. He had them in the cups. And he said, every one of them come up with that one. I went over there, and there was a piece of sand right on top. I said, that one's got a sprout, or didn't it? I mean, the one he thought wasn't coming up, I walked up there, and the first thing I saw was that little lift in the dirt, just a little bit. And I moved that lift, and there it was. I said, they all did. Now, who decided that? Did you decide that? Yehovah decided that. He decides to take what's dead and put life back in it. So, listen, you know who decided for you to be here today? Yes. Yehovah decided that. He decided to not leave you in the muck and mire of sin. He decided to put life back in you. Now, what's your responsibility? You got to break up the crusty hardness of the flesh and allow him to come in and do more and more in your life as you grow and you're discipled. Amen. He's trying to build us. Because he says, I desire to give you the meat of the word, but all you could take was the milk. With our first verse, how he started that out, he tells us that. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything at all, but Elohim who gives increase. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now you're going to receive reward because he's going to give increase, but you're going to do it according to what? Your own labor. You got to work. The man who had the 5 talents, what did he do? He worked with the 5 talents. He labored over it. If you don't labor over it, you can't expect a reward. You can't do it. There's no way you can. And to think you can just get something for nothing is foolish. He wants us to know that we have to participate in this plan that he's given for us. Now, salvation comes. Being justified is something that's a wonderful gift. It's a miracle gift. You're walking in sin, and all of a sudden he justifies you, forgives your sin, which gives you a clean slate. Now you're going to be sanctified. Sanctification is participation. God's doing something, you're doing something. You're doing something, God's doing something. It's participation. Your sanctification is something that takes a lifetime to do. And it's all about planting and sowing and getting the ground ready and being good soil. Very important. And we have to take part in every aspect of that. For we are fellow workers. We're what? See the terminology here? So, where do we see the fellow workers in our Torah portion? The ones who brought gold, the ones who brought silver, the ones who brought bronze, the ones who brought fine linen, the ones who brought purple and scarlet and blue materials, those who sold, they embroidered, they put gold bells on the robes of the priest, all of that has participation. You and I are fellow workers of Elohim, fellow workers. So, when you join a team, you got to be a part of the team. Everybody's get a task. So when you give a task to everybody, you understand? So if you say you have, I'm going to try to just use some example, okay? So say we're all going to plant a garden. We're all, every one of us here. I'm hiring every one of you. We're planting a garden. We're going to go outside right here. And so this is the first day we're talking about it. So I'm going to give you what we need to do. And so I'm going to assign different aspects to every person. So I'll say to Tyreek, I say, you're going to go and check the till out. You're going to go make sure it's got the oil, the fuel, and all the blades are sharp and ready to go. And he's going to say, okay. So I'll go over here and I say to my dad, I said, what I want you to do is go and stake out the area, the land, what we're going to do, how big it's going to be. And so then he goes, he does that, he puts the stakes, puts flags. And I come over here to Brother Scott and I say, Brother Scott, I want you to get the best seed that you can find. So what is he doing right now? He's looking for seed. He's not going to say, hey, let me help you with that tiller. Mm-hmm. What is he doing? Looking for seed. What is Tyreek doing? What is Papa doing? So now we got everybody, we got people involved. And then we have a group of guys going to come in. They're going to take turns. Maybe we got Jake. We got Eli going to come, and they're going to take turns with this tiller. Tyreek goes first. He comes back. Jake grabs it. He does the roll. Eli grabs it, does the roll. And now we got these women going to come in here and going to help. We're going to bring some rakes. So all these women, you're going to bring rakes, and we're going to rake up all the weeds out of it. And so what are the women doing? Raking weeds. So now we have everybody's doing their job, and now we're getting ready. We're preparing. And then the sower comes. And who's the sower in the scripture? Yeshua's the sower. And what is he sowing? He sows his word. He says the seed is the word. It's what's been instructed to us. He sows the word. Now we have the sower come, and he sows the seed. Now it's in the ground. And now there's a waiting process. And it's in the waiting process a lot of times where people get weary. They get defeated in the waiting process. They get defeated because they're not seeing results as fast as they want to. Some of them are emotional about it. And they say, when are we going to see results? The results is coming as long as we have done the proper preparation. And the preparation is on our part because we have to make sure that it's good ground, good soil. And so this is what he says in Corinthians. According to the favor of Elohim, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So we're building on this foundation. And so what are they building? What are they doing in our Torah portion? They're building, about to build this building. What's the first thing before they actually put this building together? What's the first thing that he initiates when it comes to his mitzvah? What's the first thing he reminds them of? He reminds them of Shabbat. The first thing, he went to the fourth commandment. He reminded them, don't you forget Shabbat. Right. Amen. Why do you think we're doing all this? So you can remember Shabbat's coming. Right. That's what he reminded them of. Of all the commands he could have reminded them of, why did he pick the fourth command? The one that we disattach from, the one we disassociate with, the one that some organizations have written completely out of the Ten Commandments. They've written it out. It's not even there. How crazy is that? But he reminds us of the fourth command. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He said, for 6 days is your labor, but the seventh is the rest. So he knew there was a lot of work. So as they were working this tabernacle, they would work for how many days? For six, that's it. Whatever you got done, lay all tools aside. Now it's rest before Yehovah. Now it's time for you to commune with him, directly with him. Don't kindle a fire, but let him minister to you as you give praise and honor to him. And then he says, for no one is able to lay another foundation except that which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. No one is able to lay another foundation. Is there any other foundations we can build on? No, there's nothing. So we got to. What do we do? We're not looking. Now, if I told Pop, I said, go stake out that land, and he comes back and says, what land? What section? That section right outside the church right here. Now, he's not looking on this side. He's over here because he knows where to look. We know what the foundation is. It's Yeshua. We're not looking for another foundation. We know what to build on. So he's telling us that. So if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up, because it is revealed by fire. What reveals our work? Fire. It's got to withstand fire. Very important to understand. Why? Because fire has an ability to go in and be destructive. It's very destructive. Once it gets going, it's hard to stop. It can be very destructive. And fire shall prove the work of each one what sort it is. So who decides what sort it is? Well, the five talent guy, he decided. Two talent guy, he decided. The one talent decided. He made a decision. His decision was to bury it, do nothing with it. So what sort it was whose fault? It was the fact that the one who had the talent didn't do nothing with it. It was his fault. So he's trying to tell him that we decide what sort it's going to be. It's up to us. If anyone's work remains, which he has built on, he shall receive a reward. How many want the reward? Amen. I want the reward. This morning I was reading Revelations chapter 21. When you get some time, you ought to just read Revelations 21. You really ought to read Revelations 21. Because it's talking about New Jerusalem that's going to come down and the size of it. I was thinking, you know, we studied the size of the tabernacle and then we looked at Solomon's size. And what do we see? Major increase from the one, we went from $64 million worth to $200 billion. Can you imagine the one that comes down? Wow. Let me just give you a little description. 1,375 feet this away, 1,375 feet that away, 1,300 square. That's a big, lot bigger than Solomon's. So we can't even begin to comprehend the worth of this. This is the one that Yehovah is making and is going to come down. And it has 12 gates, 3, 6, 9, 12. And each gate is one pearl. One pearl. You ever thought of how a pearl makes in an oyster? What happens, the pearl starts to make when a parasite enters in the shell. And when it enters the shell, the oyster attacks the parasite and starts secreting this solution that forms a pearl around it and destroys it, and it gets smoother and smoother as the sand and all the stuff goes through the oyster as it sucks in, sucks out. Remember, an oyster is a filter. It's filtering in, filtering out. Constantly doing it. It does it over a long period of time, and all of a sudden you have this pearl. Can you imagine the gates of this city being a single pearl? Wow. And the gold is so pure, it's like glass. You ought to go read the dimensions. It's there in the scripture. It's very powerful. And I thought about it. I said, well, God, how much worth? Because we're looking at the first one he builds. And think about the gold. Think about where Adam actually lived. There was nothing more beautiful that had ever been seen by a man's eye than where Adam and Eve were living. It was the garden of Jehovah. They were living there, and it was absolutely amazing. Beautiful. Imagine the most beautiful scenery you've ever seen in your lifetime living, and magnify that thousands and thousands of times more. Is sort of a picture of where we see Adam and Eve living. They had everything they needed. They didn't need anything else. But what they wanted was what God said not to have. They had no need for anything, but what they wanted, see, it's what we want sometimes that gets us in trouble. Because what we want sometimes supersedes our own thinking, and we get what we want, and sometimes it's the very thing that separates us from God. It's the thing that separated Adam and Eve from God. They were separated from God because what they wanted was present to the eye, food to be desired, want to make one wise. We want it. Regardless of the consequence, we want it. But he's teaching us here that it's our responsibility how we build. We build, and he said, if anyone's work remains which he has built on, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, but as through fire. Nobody's exempt from the fire. That's going to... What is fire there for us? Fire is there to purify. It's to purify, it refines. It gets out all what's been added and leaves you with only the pure stuff. So if you've ever smelted anything and melted something down, you notice that as you're melting it down, it's a glowing, and at the top of it, you're going to see stuff floating. That's the impurities. It's been reduced down, so the 100% metals that you're melting, it's all mixed together. It creates its own form, its own liquid. And now what's on top, can't mix in it. It's not melting in to mix with what you're trying to. So what do? You scoop it off and you get rid of that. And now you're left with what is pure. That's why it's fire that's going to come. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but as through fire. Do you not know that you are a dwelling place of Elohim? If we're a dwelling place of Elohim, the reason we're reading this Corinthians is because we're talking about the dwelling place that's being built. In Pickle Day, he's taking inventory of all the items. And so we're going to have inventory taken of us, because we're building. And so don't you know that an inventory is taken of us? And if you don't have what it takes to actually be a one who can reproduce 10 to 5, from 5 times to 10, from 2 to 4, are you the one who has the one and hides it? If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. That's simple stuff. This don't, you don't have to know the Greek on this. He's telling us exactly what he said. If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. For the dwelling place of Elohim is set apart, which you are. You're set apart. Remember, what he's giving you, everything that he knows of your own ability. Everyone has an ability to serve Jehovah. Everyone has that ability to do that. But what we do with that ability and how we grow that ability and how we continue to be excited about Jehovah is going to be solely up to us. If you're a non-participant in your walk with God, it's going to tell on you. It won't be long. You're going to use whatever excuse you can, and eventually you're separated from God. And it's sad to see, but I see it all the time. All the time. Especially being a pastor, you see it all the time. People struggling. They're here today. They're gone, and they come for a while, and they're struggling. What is that? You're a non-participant in building the temple that you're required to make sure that you have all you need to make it happen. And so nobody's lacking here. When you get yourself in a pinch and you're kind of out of sorts with Jehovah, There was no lack that you had there. It was our own ability not to work with what he provided for us. And what does he provide for us? What's the major thing he provides for us? He provides the word, the seed. You can till the ground until you can't stand no more. You can have it looking, I mean, absolutely the best. You can say it ain't a piece of grass in my garden, but until you put seed in the ground, you can just have pretty soil. And when you start eating your pretty soil, tell me how it tastes. You can have pretty soil, but that don't mean nothing. All we're trying to do, man, my garden is pretty. It's pretty. You ought to come see. You go over there to soil. Where the garden? Well, that's the garden. Mm-hmm. Well, you didn't put no seed. I don't know. I ain't putting no seed. I'm not putting no seed. Okay. See you later. Some people don't want seed in their life, but they want the fruit. They complain about no fruit. Complaining, complaining, complaining. It's always something. But no fruit, but they don't want seed in their life. We have to have it. Let no one be deceived. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim. For it has been written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, Yehovah knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are worthless. Listen, the wisest person in the world, you can have all the wisdom in the world, and you can always wind up apart from God. And so if you ever read Solomon's life, you know, we talk about Solomon, you know, he built this magnificent place for God, $200 billion house for Yehovah. Go read about the end of his life. Read about the end of Solomon's life. It's a sad story. It's a sad story because he started compromising. Not only did he build a Yehovah house, he started building wise houses for his wives. Yes. They all come from foreign lands, and before you know it, he got himself in a bind. Because you can't play both sides. If you want to serve Yehovah, you have to serve him. And that's what the prophet told the people. He said, if you're going to serve Yehovah, then choose him. But if you want to serve Baal, then choose Baal. Make your choice. Do whatever you want to do. But you can't play the fence with Yehovah. When you get in here, listen, if you can't do anything for Yehovah and do it part time, you can't be on the fence about anything. When you do that, you're going to wind up in trouble. So then let no one boast in men, for all belongs to you. Whether Shaul, Apollos, or Kepha, the world, or life, or death, or present, or future, all belongs to you. And you belong to the Messiah, and Messiah belongs to Elohim. Let me see that. So, I gave you some of these other slides. I already gave them to you in the last Torah portion. We have Bezalel and Aholiab, and talked about what their names meant and how important that is. You can take your time and look at that for yourself. But this Hebrew word for made is something I want to look at. The Hebrew root word that is translated as made in verses 22, verse 28, and verse 30, as prepared in verse 24 is asah. It's strong 6213, which means to do, work, make, produce, to act with effect, to observe, to bring about, institute, and can also mean celebrate. A derivative of this word for asah is me'asah, which means a deed or work or acts accomplishment. It's where we get the book of Acts is Me'asah, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And I put that in the next slide. You can look at it. So our acts of obedience. How many know we have to be obedient? It's very important. And so when we look at this, we see the importance. So here's what James or Yaakov says in the scripture, in the new writings. Hearing and doing the word. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. Let me tell you, there's nobody that works righteousness of Elohim when you're angry all the time. You got to figure out what you're angry about, and figure that out, because if you're angry all the time, you cannot, he's telling us, you cannot work the righteousness of Elohim. You will not do it. You might have moments where you think you're doing it, but eventually you succumb. Why? Because of wrath. because of being angry all the time. You got to figure out why you're angry and get it under the blood of Yeshua, because it'll ruin your life. You can't be mad at anything. You can't be mad at everybody. That's impossible. Remember, a lot of this is a choice. You made a choice to live your life. You're so mad, you're mad at yourself. I've heard people actually say that. Man, I was so mad, I was mad at myself. Well, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of Elohim. He's telling us that. So when you're trying to do both of them, you're going to run into some serious trouble. You can't be mad at somebody, even if they're not a believer. You're mad at them, and you're just trying to serve God. While you're trying to serve God, guess what comes in your mind? And so how can you have righteousness of Elohim when that's coming to your mind? You have to get it under the blood. You have to get that behind you. You have to get your feet on it. Amen? Therefore, put away, this is what he calls it. He says, put away all filthiness and overflow of evil. Because that's what wrath does. He calls it filthiness, an overflow of evil. It's the enemy trying to bombard his way in to try to distract you from focusing on what's important in your life. The moment you're going to take the seed of the word of God and start putting it in the ground, he's trying to stop that. Don't do that. Don't put the seed in the ground. I'm a sinner. I'll send a coin front. I'm trying to distract you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Listen, if you think the first seed that was in the ground during the cold front was yours, we better wake up. There were many seeds in the ground during cold fronts. Who cares about cold fronts? What you have to understand is Jehovah is the one who gives increase. Amen. You have to trust him. You have to put your faith in him. He's doing what he said he would do. He says, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of man. Therefore, put away all filthiness and overflow of evil. Receive with meekness the implanted word. What are we receiving with meekness? The implanted word. We have to humble ourselves. Our disposition is to humble ourselves before Jehovah and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. How many know this implanted word is very important because it's able to do what? Save our life. How many thank God you received the implanted word of Yeshua being the sacrifice for you and able to forgive your sins? You received that word. Then how is it we have trouble receiving the rest of the word that tells us we can walk with understanding, we can walk in faith, we can walk in overflowing life, overflowing life, but we have trouble receiving that? Why is that? It's the enemy. The enemy don't want you to be successful. He don't want you to be the guy with five talents who can work with the five talents and reproduce and make 10 talents. He don't want you to be that person. And if you have enough defeats in your life, before you know it, you give up. You know how many successful men in the world that failed miserably their first 2-3 times around? And they kept going. You can read their success stories. Inspirational speeches about, I failed 7-8 times and I just kept going, and all of a sudden it took off for them. Because you can't let some failure in your life be the thing that distracts you from being all that God wants you to be. So we have to actually work this out in our life just like he declared for us to. So look at chapter 1, verse 22. And become doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. But he that looks into the perfect Torah, that of freedom. What does Yaakov call the Torah? He calls it the perfect Torah, that of freedom. And continues in it. What do you have to do? Continue in it. You don't start out in it and then quit continuing in it. You continue in it. And it's the continuing in it that gets a lot of people where they get weary in well-doing. Remember, they're not weary in doing bad, they're weary in well-doing. He said, if you get weary in well-doing, you'll reap if you faint not. If when you give in to weariness, you faint, and before you know it, you get up, you're getting up What happens when you faint and they wake you up 2 or 3 minutes later? You go, what happened? You have no idea. And that's why the enemies come. He's attacked people and they get up one day and they go, and I ask myself, Lord, what happened? You know, they're going wide open in God and all of a sudden, what happened? Because they're not doing what it says here. You have to continue in the word. You got to, and become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, it's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. But he who looks into the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of work. A doer of work. What happens when you get out there and everybody's got their task and they start doing the work and the seed gets to the ground, you step back and all of a sudden the stuff starts coming up and you're going, wow. And you start eating the fruit of it, you say, man, it was worth it. It's just like a woman who's pregnant. She's bearing this child for 9 months. And then she got to go through this travail and pain to give birth. You can't even begin to describe what that is like. Only a woman knows that pain that she feels, that childbirth and pain that she feels. But then the child's born, she's not mad at the child because she was just hurting 2 minutes ago. She forgets the fact that she was hurting. Because now she's seeing the result of what the pain was about. She sees the results of that pain. And it's so precious. And she wouldn't trade it for nothing, for no reason. She's holding what's so precious to her. And she loves it so much, she does it again. Some people do it again and again and again. And some women over here, I'm glad they're blessed like that. How many of you ever said that, ladies? Let me just be honest. You ever said? You said, more power to them. Keep having them. But you cherish that. So you didn't do it once, you did it twice. Sometimes you did it 3 times. Before you know, you did it 4. Maybe not here, but 5 or 6. But years ago, people had large families. They kept doing it because what they was getting out of it was so precious. And it's the same thing with us when we look at God's word. There's going to be a toil. There's going to be a time that's tough. But you keep persevering and you press through it. So he forgets what person he's like. But he who looks into the perfect Torah, that of freedom, continues in it, not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of work, that one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. Amen. Now we're in Matthew 13, this parable of the sower. And on that day, Yeshua went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a large crowd were gathered together to him, so that he went into a boat and sat down, and all the crowd stood on the beach. And he spoke to them much in parables, saying, see, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed some, and as he sowed, some indeed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. And others fell on rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, And because they had no root, they withered. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this term, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, where's first mention of this type of terminology recorded in the Bible? It's one of our Torah portions where he says if the servant decides that he loves his master and he wants to stay with his master, he said you bring him to the door and you pull it all through his ear, because he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. That's what he's referring to. So this again is Torah terminology that Yeshua is speaking of. This is about one who commits, I want to serve Yehovah. If you want to serve Yehovah, you can, but you have to be committed. You're not going to do it just by saying words. The actions have to actually come into play. You have to have action in your life. You're not going to reproduce 5 talents to 10 talents without action. You're not going to take two talents and produce four without action. You're going to spend your life burying your talent, succumbing to fear, because you won't be discipled. Disciple is actually an agreement you make with Yehovah. You agree to be discipled. You agree. And so when you agree to Yehovah to be disciple, and he says, remember Shabbat, where are you for Shabbat? Mm-hmm. Where are you going to be?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Where are you going to be? You're going to be where he told you to be, because you're being discipled. You're yielding to him. You want to bring forth some 100, some 30, some 60. You want that. The purpose of the parable. And the tall ones came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parable? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the reign of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever purposes, purposes to him, more shall be given, possesses, more shall be given, and he shall have overflowingly. So we see in this terminology again. For whoever possesses, to him more shall be given, and shall have overflowingly, but whoever does not possess, even what he possesses shall be taken away from him. Because this I speak to them in parable, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Yeshayahu is completely fulfilled, which says, hearing you shall hear, and by no means understand, and seeing you shall see, and by no means perceive. For the heart of this people has become thickened, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their heart, and turn back. How many see this? He said, I heal them. So he's given the purpose of the parable, why he's using parables. And blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, he says, blessed. You're blessed. Thank God for that. At least you want to hear. Sometimes we don't like hearing it, but we want to hear it. We want to be given an opportunity to make a change in our life. And you ought to be so thrilled when that opportunity comes. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous ones long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Long to see this day. Then he explains the parable. Now this is the key part, because he's explaining the parable. We don't have to try to explain it ourselves. He's explaining the parable. So carefully listen to this explanation, because he is explaining the parable. Not somebody else. We're getting this straight from Yeshua's mouth. Then hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the rain and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is that sown by the wayside. So when seed is sown by the wayside, it's one who hears but don't understand it. How are they going to understand it unless somebody teaches them that understanding? And where do we get the teaching of the understanding of what we're supposed to know? It's in the scripture. You have to go to the scripture and understand. So you can't skip around in scripture. You got to go back to what to understand what he's saying here. We go back to what he first wrote to us, and it brings understanding, brings clarity to our understanding. And that sown on rocky places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is the amen, clap it like that. Amen, amen, amen. Yet he has no root in himself. No root. Why? Because it's among thorns. It's among the hard place. but short-lived, and when the pressures of persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And that sown among thorns is he who hears the word, and the worries of this age and the deceit of riches choke the word, and it becomes fruitless. And that which is sown in good soil is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields some 100, some 60, and some 30. And so we're seeing here, again, he's unfolding this principle on explaining the parable and actually what happens to people. So he says, there's some, when they receive this word, and he gives this part right here in verse 16. He says, and blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they what? Hear. You have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. You're blessed because you actually want to hear the truth. When you hear the truth, it's life-changing to you. It brings change in your life. And so that's why, again, that verse, and blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous ones long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then when he explains this parable again, he's coming off of the fact that he says to the disciples, the ones he's discipling, blessed is your eyes and your ears because you want to see and you want to hear. But those who don't want to see and don't want to hear, he said, I speak in parable because they don't want to hear it. I can't speak plain to them. So his explanation, he's explaining to his disciples, you didn't hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the rain and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is the one that's sown by the wayside. And the one sown on the rocks places is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but is short-lived, and when pressures of persecution arise because of the word, how many know pressures and persecution arise because of the word? It's when you started doing what God wanted you to do that the pressures and persecutions arose. And so naturally, we say, well, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, why all this stuff has happened? He's telling you it's going to happen. And so what the enemy says, yeah, as long as when you was doing what else you was doing, you never had this. Now you're having this. You see the confusion that the enemy brings? That's why you have to be taught in the scripture. You have to learn this carefully, because you have to understand the reason I'm having this is because of the word, because I'm hearing, because I'm doing. Because the enemy's going to challenge. You think he's going to sit back and just let you take it all in and not fight? He's going to come against you. You have pressures of persecution arise because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. Immediately. And we see that happen. We've seen people immediately stumble. And what is sown among thorns is he who hears the word, and the worries of this age and the deceit of riches choke the word, and he becomes fruitless. He has his focus on other things. He thinks he can make it by what he can accomplish. The riches of the world. He's not willing to give up work on one day. He's got to go 7 days of work. I got to make it while I can make it. Not putting his faith and trust in Jehovah. I'm not going to rest on a 7 day. I'm going to work all the way through. Everybody knows you can make more money if you work more days. That's common sense. But you have to understand, if you're worried about missing what you could have done, you're missing the whole point of what Shabbat is. You're not worried about that. You know that in your life, there's 6 days to get it done. Because in Yehovah's, when he created the earth, he created it in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And when he made the temple, he said, if we're going to make this temple, I know it's an important job that we got to tell, but we're going to only work 6 days. The seventh day, we're going to rest before Yehovah. And he wanted them to make sure that they understood that even when you are doing what I asked you to do, you cannot go past this command. and thus shall be. And he that sows the good on the good soil is he who hears the word and understands it. How do you get your soil good? You first got to do what? Hear the word. When you hear the word and understand it, what happens to your faith? It increases. Faith increases. The moment you hear the word and understand the word, it increases. If you hear the word and don't understand it, your faith has increased. You hear me, you got to keep hearing the word, and the understanding will come. I promise you, the understanding will come. You understand it? Who indeed bears fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Even when you heard the word and understood it, there's a possibility that you only yield 30. But 30 is better than zero. 60 is better than zero. And 100-fold, thank God, there's a potential there. How many know we all have potential to continue to grow? And he's telling us that. If you don't feel like you're at 100, you're bearing some fruit, thank God that you're bearing fruit. And you have a potential to bear 100-fold. That's how you have to look at it. You have a potential to increase. You have a potential to do better. Everybody wants to stay at 100-fold every time. Amen? So the guy had 5 talents. He produced 10 talents. He was at the 100-fold blessing. The guy had 2, produced 2. He was at the 100-fold blessing. Even though the guy produced 3 more talents than he did, but his ability was at 100-fold. The one that had 1 talent, what fold he was at? He didn't do anything with it. He was at 0. The word I saw, I did it in a pictograph for it, 62:13. It's the iron, the sheen, the sin, and the hay. And it's looking at the word that has been revealed. That's what it simply means. Looking at the word that has been revealed. When we look to the word that's been revealed, we'll understand the principles of the word of God. This clearly teaches us that we are unable to do or perform the word if we're not looking intently at the word. When you do a Torah portion study, you have to look intently at the word. You have to take some time. You got to get rid of the distractions. Some people is easily distracted. Easily distracted. I mean, they can't be in a room and be talking with somebody and listening to somebody else. They're easily distracted. Some people have a talent. They're not easily distracted. They have a talent that they can multitask. Who thinks you can multitask in here? It's okay. You can raise your hand. You're a multitasker. You're able to multitask. Your multitask might not be on the level of somebody else's, but you can multitask. You can do a couple things at the same time. Who can put your Bible on and while your Bible's playing, wash dishes? That's multitasking. Okay? So you don't even know what I meant when I said multitask, so you're keeping your hand down. I ain't good at it. I ain't no multitasker. I can barely think straight. You're a multitasker. Who can take your laundry out the dryer and fold your clothes and have your Bible program playing? That's a multitasker. You're doing 2 things at the same time. You're listening to it. Now, when you look intently into the word, you don't multitask. You quit folding clothes. You quit doing dishes, you quit working, and you're sitting there and you're focused on the word. That's looking intently into the word. That's where revelation comes to you. That's what you're doing. You're actually sitting by the table and you're doing that. So multitasking is eating while you're listening. That's a multitask. And so, you know, you might be listening to the word of God on audio and eating at the same time. You're multitasking. Looking intently into the word, you finish eating. That's done. You're not eating, you're not focused on it. You're looking intently into the word. And that's important for us because we all have to take some time to look intently into the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The clear revelation of the word, Yeshua Messiah, has been made known to us. As we look to the personal need and perfect of our belief, we're able to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us and being able to run with endurance the race set before us as we look at the word and actually do it. We have to do it. We look at the word and we start doing it. Now, how many of you have been reading the Bible and you go, man, that's That just encouraged me. That word just encouraged me. Well, that's what it was there for. It was to encourage you, but it was there to woo you in the direction of to start to do it. It's wooing you in the direction to start to do it. So don't find yourself just getting excited about what it just said and not actually performing it. Start performing it. That's what he's telling us here. And so we see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We too then, having so great a cloud of witnesses around us, all around us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief, Yeshua. So we're looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief, Yeshua, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, having despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. And so when we're looking to the prince and perfecter of our faith. So when we look to him, we'll see we have this great example that's been laid out for us. And looking to him, all that Yehovah has commanded Moshe, commanded does not mean suggested or requested, but commanded. So when we look to the prince and perfecter of our belief, we're looking at what he did. What command did Yeshua say, I don't need to do that one? Which one did he do that to? What command did Yeshua look at that his father gave to him and he said, I don't need to do that one? He didn't look at these commands as suggestions. He looked at them as commands. He did them all. He said, I come in the volume of the book. The volume of the book is from cover to cover. This is the volume of the book. To do thy will, O God. That's what he said. That's what Yeshua proclaimed. I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. So this Hebrew word that is translated as commanded comes from the root word savah, which is 6680, which means to lay charge upon, give charge to, command, order, appoint, give command. And it's very clear what was being instructed were not something to be considered as a great suggestion, but were to be carefully heeded, lest they forget what they hear and find themselves on the wrong side of Elohim. How many know on the wrong side of Elohim there's no blessings? You want to be on the right side of Elohim, because that's where the blessings are. And so we see, for today there are far too many who claim that they are believers, yet they lay aside the commands of Elohim as if they are not important or necessary, and this sadly reveals their lack of love for the truth and the truth giver. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love for Elohim, that we guard his commands, and his commands are not heavy. We guard his commands. How important it is to guard his commands? They're very important. So it means we're taking him serious. We actually believe what he says when we guard to do them. Very important that we take note of that. So the Greek word used for commands is entole. Entole, I gave you this last night. It was G1785, which means an injunction, an order, command, commandments, and speaks of a prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is done, and is ethically used in the Greek to relate to the commands of Elohim as given in the Torah. These are the Greek definitions. This is Greek saying that when you see the word entole, as they've used it 187 times in the Septuagint, they're referring to the commands given in the Torah. And then come along many years later and say, well, maybe we need to disconnect from the Torah. This was much later. This was a much later thought that we're starting to separate from the instructions of Yehovah. It makes no sense to think that way. So we're using their own definitions and their own thoughts as they're interpreting Hebrew words in the Greek-speaking people, and then eventually into English. So this word in Tole, Strong 1785, is used 187 times in the LX Septuagint Greek translation of the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, and is used to translate the following words, the mitzvah, the pikud, and the hukah. These are all commands that are given by God. They're different levels of these commands. They fit in different categories. Nonetheless, they're all commands given by Jehovah. They're not suggestions. He's given commands here. And so if you look at all, take some time, you can look at all these words. It's very powerful what is happening here. This simply reaffirms for us the clear truth given here by Yohanan, even in the Greek text, that is that he who guards the commands, precepts, instructions, and ordinances of Elohim, blamelessly and spotless, as we express our truth and ardent, zealous love for Elohim, what Moshe speaks, that is what the Torah of Moshe says. We are to take heed of and guard to do what is instructed if we want to be about building the tabernacle, which we are. So we'll stop right here. Again, remember last night we talked about Ithamar being this general contractor? So what happens when a general contractor turns over the home that he was overseer of? He turns the home over. What happens? The person that's the owns the home comes in and he paid for the lights to work, so he hits the switch and the light don't come on. Who's he going to call? He's going to call Ithamar. He's going to say, "Hey, I checked the light. It don't even work." He goes in the bathroom. He opens the faucet up and the water don't come out. That's not how you don't want to be the general contractor on a house and none of the stuff works. He goes to shut the door, but it won't shut. It's about a quarter inch too big to fit through the opening. All of a sudden, he gets this call and say, "Hey, we got some problems over here. This is not going to work." And so what we see happening is Ithamar has a responsibility, because who comes in? Moshe comes in. Moshe comes and he gives the final tug on the ropes, the curtains. He says, "Okay, that's good." Moshe walks in through the curtain of the holy place and he looks to his left and there he sees the lampstand. He looks to his right and there he sees the showbread table with 12 loaves of bread. And straight in front of him, he sees the golden altar. He says, "Okay, now we're going." So Moshe had to make the final walkthrough to make sure everything they'd done was correct, because then he's going to pray. And when he prays, Jehovah is going to come. And when he comes, he don't want to be responsible for checking and didn't properly do it. Well, Yeshua is a type of Moshe, right? Here's Yeshua. He's coming in, he's going to check our lives. He's going to make sure that what we're saying is what we're doing. He's making sure that what we proclaim is actually happening in our life. And how many thank God that Yeshua, he does it well. Amen. He don't let us get by with anything. He does it well. And so he wants the best for our life. He absolutely does. So take some time to continue looking at this Pikudei Torah portion, as we've had all of these Torah portions, it seems like back to back to back, talking about the elements of the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. Not forgetting the half Torah as you look at this wonderful, magnificent project that Solomon actually was a part of, a $200 billion project, some estimates are given. That's absolutely incredible to think that. And here we are. We have to take care of this project right here. Well, your life is worth more than $200 billion to God. Money is not something that he compares our life with. He don't compare the life. Life means a lot to God. He's all about life. He don't arbitrarily kill anyone. What he does, he steps away and lets you live in sin if you want. And when it happens, sin comes. The author of confusion is not God, but Satan is the author of confusion. The one who brings death is not God, but Satan says comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he comes for. But I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So God's all about life. He wants you to live. But if you want to choose to, however you want to conduct your life, he'll step back and let you do. You're your own boss. You can do whatever you want to do. If you want to sin, live in sin, you can. But if you want to live righteous and do the righteous right rulings of Yehovah, you have to read what he said of righteous right rulings and actually perform them. When you perform them out, you're going to have a result of those things. Just like when you perform sowing the seed. If you go out there and you don't till the ground, you can still plant seed if you want. But it's going to be tough to come up because it's going to have to fight all the elements. You can throw the seed just on the ground. I've seen plants come up that nobody sowed. How many's ever seen that? You'll experience that this year. You'll experience seed that comes up that nobody sowed. A bird will eat a seed in somebody else's yard, come back and poop in your yard, and the seed's in the ground, they start growing. I didn't plant that. You might have those testimonies. You didn't plant that, but it'll work. But again, when you don't have the proper ground, it may not last long. It'll grow, and it may not even bear fruit. You'll get no fruit of it because it's getting choked up. It's fighting. It's trying to fight its way. And there's a lot of elements that we have to make sure that we are doing what God has asked us to do. Amen? Well, that's our time. We're going to take our break. I appreciate the opportunity you've given again this morning for the Torah portion. We thank God for his goodness. We appreciate all that he does. And so now, get ready. We're going into Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is a powerful book full of all sorts of the commands and understanding. So you're going to get a good lesson on what all these commands are referring to. Starting in Vayikra is next week. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. And so I encourage you to start prepping yourself and getting ready for next week's Torah portion. Let's all stand.